This is part B of In the Spirit of God, the Power of God. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And let's see what else God says about his creative powers. So you see, God is a separate individual spirit being. Jesus is a separate individual spirit being. They run and control the vastness of everything that God has created, from the universe down to the most finite thing that we could say would be the smallest particle of power. And all of it is held together by the power of God. Isaiah 40. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 12. Now, after he shows the stupidity of idolatry. And I think for my own view of stupidity in religion is a temple in India that is reserved for rats only. Can you imagine worshiping rats? I wonder how many fleas they have in there. After here, the first part of it showing the stupidity of an idol and someone bowing down to it, then he wants people to get their perspective that you cannot make anything that you can claim as God, because whatever you use to make that idol, God has created. So why would you make a statue, a crucifix, a Buddha, whatever, and think that that which has been created can help you, who are a greater creation than the thing you're worshiping? So he says, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heavens with a span? All right, if you're so great, stand up, let's see something. That's what he said to Job, remember that? Yes. And who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balances? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? That is, in doing these things. And who was his counselor that he might instruct him? Oh, God, make it this way. Oh, God, make it that way. Well, people don't think that they do it, but they do with the commandments of God, don't they? Yes. Oh, God, yes. Oh, I like this commandment, but not that one. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and made known the way of understanding to him? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And men fight in war over who's going to be in charge and who controls this land. I mean, just look at the stupidity there in Palestine between the Jews and the Palestinians. You would think that after a while they would get tired of killing each other and just be exhausted. But you see, that's what happens when you give yourselves over to demonic powers, that all you want to do is kill and destroy. Verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast of it sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations are before him as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and vanity, unless it fulfills his purpose. And God is going to make it fulfill his purpose. To whom then will you compare God? Or to what likeness will you compare to him? The workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He who is too poor for that offering chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks a skillful workman for himself and prepares a graven image that it will not totter, called a totem pole. Have you not known? All you have to do, because it says there back in Romans, the first chapter, that through the creation of God, he has manifest his Godhead and his power, because all of these reflect the power of God, enforced by his Spirit. Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, so they knew it was round. And its people are like grasshoppers. It is he who searches or stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And isn't that interesting how the universe is? We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a little bit. Who brings the rulers to nothing? Who makes the judges of the earth as vanity? No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner than they take root in the ground, than he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away like stubble. So what are you saying? All right, all you human beings down here on earth, you reject me, you want to go your way, realize things are going to happen. I'm not going to be mocked. I'm not going to sit here and let you continue in this without some kind of punishment coming upon you because you are mocking me. And I am the creator and ruler of all that there is. That's the message here that God is telling us. So he says, verse 25, to whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. This is how we begin to really understand about God, by understanding how great he is and how insignificant we are, but yet God loves us and has created us for a great purpose. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things? Who brings them out? Who brings out their hosts by number? Who calls them all by names by the greatness of his might? For he is strong in power and not one fails. Now, from this we understand all of this is upheld by the power of God. Dunamis, or energy. And he has made it all conform to laws. That's why just take the earth. The earth is where it is, in its orbit, spinning. We're all on the earth. God made it that way, and we are here. God set before man choices, life and death, blessing and cursing, good and evil. And God is going to work out his whole plan. But what we have to do, what we have to understand, is that God upholds everything by his power. We'll talk a little bit more about power in just a bit. Verse 28. No, let's read verse 27 too. Why do you say, O Jacob, and O Israel, you speak, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? No, God doesn't have to be there all the time to know what a person may think or do. Did he not give the spirit of man to every human being? Yes. Anytime he wants to, he can know what your thoughts are by the seven spirits, by angels, or to do it personally. Isn't that something? No one. And isn't it something? The first thing that human beings try to do is to go against God and think they can get away with it. I don't know how many saw the advertisement about the show, which is, or commentary, which is coming out. The title of it is Lie to Me. You seen that ad on television? Okay. The one who's doing the documentary says that the average human being lies 3 times in 10 minutes. Now, what does the Bible say about the human heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See? But men like this to think they can lie, they can cheat. I mean, look at the whole financial debacle that we are in today. Everybody from top to bottom lied, cheated, they stole, and Madoff did a no-no. He stole from his buddies. Bad news. But how many stole from everybody else? How many want to get something for nothing? How many people play the lottery? Oh, I'm going to win big time or gamble. How many people think that they can go against God's laws and enforce it upon God? That's the whole problem with the homosexual community. And they want to enforce it upon everyone else. Rather than just go to the Word of God and say, oh, God said that. Yes, that's right. Let's do it. What about the whole Christian community at Sunday versus Sabbath? And you can go on and on and on. And the greatest lies come from the pulpit where the truth should come from. All right. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weak nor weary? And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives power to the weary, to him with no might, he increases strength. All right, let's look at something else now. Let's come to the book of Job. Job 26, verse 6. Job 26, verse 6, page 810. Now, I've got a book at home that I haven't read yet, but someone sent it to me, which is all of the scientific knowledge contained in the book of Job. There's a lot there. We're going to read some of it here. Verse 6. The grave is not naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty space, and hung the earth on nothing. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? How does God hang the earth on nothing? Well, nothing that can be seen. We now know that the sun is a huge energy machine, not only providing heat, but providing electromagnetism, and the magnetism goes through the whole solar system to keep the solar system on track. And there is coming to all of the planets from the sun, and also balanced out by Jupiter, a great deal, because Jupiter is a big gaseous planet, and it takes in most of the wandering asteroids so they don't hit the Earth. But they know that magnetism comes to the Earth, to the North Pole and to the South Pole. And that's all by the power of God. Energy. Magnetic energy. This energy then forms an invisible cushion around the Earth to keep asteroids from coming into the Earth. Most of them burn up in the atmosphere. But it also reacts just like an electric motor, where you turn on the electricity and the electric motor goes. And you set it at a certain level and it'll run, keep going. You have the energy of electricity, which is another form of magnetic power. So the Earth is held in space, and all the planets and all the stars are held in space by magnetic power. Also on the Earth, there are magnetic fields. some stronger, some less strong. Magnetism keeps everything on the earth and keeps us on the earth. Now, what is magnetism? Or we can say, what power of God or creation of God produces the magnetic power to uphold the earth, to make everything that He's created, because everything has a creation signature of power. How many have heard of the man named Joseph Newman? Joseph Newman is a physicist and electronics expert, and he has studied Tesla, and he has found several errors in Einstein's theory of relativity. So he has come up with this proposal of what is the smallest unit of creation. And it has to do with electromagnetic power. Smaller than an atom, and he calls it an electromagnetic gyroscopic particle. And he draws it much like you would see a top with a pole, top and bottom, and then it's always spinning. Positive spins one way, the same material turned upside down becomes negative the other way. So you see this when you have magnets. North and south pull together. North to north repels. South to south repels. And his proposition is, everything that has been created in the whole universe and everything we see is made from that single electromagnetic particle. Now, to me, that makes sense. That is the source of power that God has put in everything in varying degrees. It's in water. It's in our bodies. It's in everything that is made. That's why they say that even something that looks solid is not solid when you start getting down into the finite part of it and trying to find what's the smallest part of, say, this leather that covers the cassette recorder or this table that is here or whatever thing you are looking at. Okay. So that's how God keeps the universe, as it were, at least the earth, together. Now, let's talk about something else and see if we can make some sense of this. God has all power, all wisdom, all understanding, all creativity. God is truth. So let's start out. Now, I covered some of this on a sermon a couple years ago, but I've refined it just a little bit. Let's start out with God. Okay? Let's make that number 7, just for the sake of numbering. God the Father and Jesus Christ. They're all powerful. They are separate spirit beings. They have power that comes out from them to create. And they have different things of their creation, beginning with angels. Angels are spirit beings who live in the spirit realm, separate entities. Now, angels have the ability to walk through walls, to go here, go there, wherever they want to go. God uses them to take care of His creation, so let's put them as number 6. We can put fallen angels as less than 6, but they're still spirits, but because of their sins, they cannot manifest themselves in a bodily form. But they're still spirit beings. Now, in the creation of the universe, they are now discovering something that is very, very, how should we say, almost beyond the understanding of the human mind, just barely enough that we can comprehend some things. They now know that from the physical universe that you see, there is also a power behind that which they call dark energy, just from the fact that they can't see it. But they know that it is much like a netting that holds the whole universe together. Now, Joseph Newman, in his book, The Energy Machine, which he shows that you can have perpetual energy. And I know I mentioned this to a man one time when I was first reading the book, oh, probably 10, 12 years ago. And I said, you know, there is such a thing as perpetual energy. Oh, no, there's no such thing as perpetual energy. I said, well, what about the earth? Does it continue going? Is that not perpetual? Okay. So God created it with his power, upholds it with his power, with the energy of his creation. Now, to assist him in administrating it, we have the angels, the 24 elders. Now, number five, we're coming down the scale. Mankind, made a little lower than the angels. But for the purpose of coming up to the level of God, to become part of the God family. Number four, mammals and birds. Little less than men, they have life. They run by what God built into them automatically. Then we have the fish of the sea. Number three. Number two, reptiles. Number one, the lesser, smaller things of life. Maybe you can have that insects all the way down to amoebas. So God has everything created and structured, and each one of these things has its own life signature. We could put it that way. And so, all of this is done by the power of God. God is not in everything, everywhere. God controls it with his power, controls it through his spirit, and there are various forms of spirit. How about angels who are spirit beings? They are of lesser spirit than God. Do they have clothes? Yes. Even manna was called angels' food, right? Do the angels eat? Hey, what do they eat? Is it more than manna? Don't know. Is the throne of God created out of spirit? It would have to be in order for God to be able to sit on it. So there are some things that are just like in our realm of the physical. There are things made of the dust of the earth that are not human. We're made of the dust of the earth, formed by the hand of God. Now, this table is made of the dust of the earth, but it's a different form of dust of the earth, correct? Just like with the spirit that God has, that he uses for the different things that he makes. Let's ask a question. Is New Jerusalem going to be composed of spirit? Have to be for spirit beings to live in it. So there are things of spirit that are not spirit beings, just like there are things in the flesh that are not creatures, but things. Now, let's look at some of the powers that Jesus had. Let's come to Mark, the 5th chapter. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We all understand that, so we don't have to look at the scripture there. But he did his work and his miracles by power which came from the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily using the Holy Spirit directly. Mark 5. Pick it up here in verse 25. Now, the Greek word for power is dunamis. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. I will talk a little bit about spirit beings a little later. Mark 5, verse 25, page 1000. Then a certain woman who had been afflicted with an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered greatly under the hand of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not benefited in any way, but was rather getting worse. When she heard about Jesus, came in the multitude behind him and touched his garment. For she said, "If I can only touch his garment, I will be cured." And at once the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she knew in her body that she was healed from the scourge. Now notice verse 30. And Jesus immediately knew within himself that power had gone out of him. Not spirit, but power. Not the Holy Spirit, but power. So the Holy Spirit, how should we say, gave him the power, or we might say the energy. We could put it that way, to heal. But it was under his control because he said, "Who touched my garment?" Because he knew immediately that power had gone out from him. But his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Then he looked around to see who had done this. And the woman, frightened and trembling, knowing what had been done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has cured you. Go in peace and be whole from your scourge." Now, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him the power. Now, let's come to Luke, the 1st chapter, and let's see something concerning the begettal of Jesus Christ. Luke, the 1st chapter. Now, after the angel told her what was going to happen, and she said, "How is this going to be?" Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy thing being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God.'" So the Holy Spirit being the power of the Highest, that is the greatest individual power that comes from God. And with it, then, we will understand why we having the Holy Spirit becomes such a great and a tremendous thing. So here we have the Holy Spirit. We have power. All right. We're just about done here, so let's go ahead and take a break. And I think they have some food for us next door. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.